Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for you provide water for your fields and the plants and so forth. Sometimes a little more than we want maybe, but at certain times. But we thank you for your provision always. And so we thank you for everything that we see this season into the summer. And so we thank you as it's progressing now through the summertime. And so we can enjoy that, and we can almost see that the fall is not far away, and we see everything that's going on. So we thank you for your provision for everything, Lord. We know you're in charge of everything, and so we just thank you and take what comes and deal with it, and know that there's a purpose in everything that you do. And so we can see that in our times. We can see it even in our politics now, Lord. We see that you're in the middle of it. And we just pray that you'll guide us to turn back to you. And we pray for our former president, who's now running again for president, Donald Trump, and we thank you for saving him from the sniper and protecting him. And I just ask that you continue to work on his heart, which I know you're doing, and so many people are praying and encouraging him to turn to you in all things. And he has invoked and been thankful for how you protected him. So we just pray for everything that's going on in our country, in the world. We just pray that you continue to encourage us to lift everything up to you in prayer, knowing that you are in control, and that we just continue to look for what you're going to do, and be ready for whatever comes, and to use the opportunities that you give us to share with others that cross our path. So we thank you for this time, this day. We thank you for this lesson. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me in the teaching to share the things that you want me to share, and for others to search for themselves as well in your word in 2 Chronicles. I thank you for this time, and I just pray for your blessing upon this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to jump right into this, because the outline you should all have basically has three bullet points. The first one is the first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles, which again gives us another glimpse into the reign of Solomon, King David's son, and the third king of the total Israel, combined Israel before it was split. And then we see that I've broken this down into several different points below it, but we're going to talk about the wisdom that God gave to Solomon first, and that's in chapter 1. So I'll reread part of it. I'm not going to reread everything in this section, so I encourage you to not only read through this again in 2 Chronicles, but maybe take the opportunity to go back and look at it in the cross-references I have on this sheet to 1 Kings, or ultimately 2 Kings as well, at the bottom of this lesson, and with the kings of Judah. And then ultimately the last bullet point is Jerusalem's destruction, and that's where 2 Chronicles will end, and then that'll take us to our next topic, topic 4. We've been on this topic 3 for some time because it's the time of the kings. Israel gets their kings because God desired to be the king of Israel. And he was leading them through the wilderness and so forth with Moses. And ultimately, they weren't satisfied. They wanted their own king like the rest of the nations. And that God allowed it, and we see some of the consequences of that. In fact, you know, I've told you that the the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, all of them were bad kings. There wasn't one righteous king in the whole group. When we get to the kings of Judah here that are at the bottom of this sheet, there's seven of them that were called good kings. So we'll cover those again. We covered them back in 1 and 2 Kings, but we'll touch on them again. We won't read everything, and so as I start this morning, I'm going to just read a few verses from chapter 1 and then comment on them. But I encourage you to go back and at your own timing, to read it yourself, and then maybe take the time, if you have it, to read the cross-reference to 1 Kings as well, and see how these things are repeated. Not in exact phrases, so I'm going to point out one thing here in chapter 1. That's a minor thing, but it's one word that's different in the two accounts, one from 2 Chronicles and one from 1 Kings, but it's just interesting. I think it doesn't change the meaning of anything. It's just that maybe it clarifies what Solomon was experiencing when God came to him, basically. And so we'll read that. So let's start out with our reading. The whole thing is, chapter 1 is 17 verses, but I'm going to just read from starting with verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 to 12 and leave it at that. And then you can read the rest, because there's a prelim part. The first six verses are kind of leads up to this. But the key thing that this is talking about is Solomon asked for wisdom from God. And so verse 7, that night, we don't necessarily know the specific night, but it was that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And so that phrase is pretty much the same in Kings, except it says in Kings twice, it came in a dream. So the phrase a dream. So we don't know specifically what Solomon experienced. He was sleeping, and the Lord God came to him, but however it happened, it was at night, so likely he might have been sleeping, so it may have been, he might have been wide awake too, in a sense of a dream. But so that difference kind of we have to ponder on a little bit. I don't think it makes any difference. The whole point is God himself came to Solomon at this point, and that's made perfectly clear there. And then it goes on, verse 8, Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord, personal name of God, Yahweh, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. So he's asking for confirmation. Now that God's talking to him, or is there, he wants sure confirmation from the Lord that the Lord is behind passing the kingship on to Solomon that David has done. To be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Well, that's a phrase that we know was given to Abraham, that the promise to Abraham that he would make his people as great as the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky. And so that's an important phrase. So he's reminding the Lord here that he recognizes that his people, the Israelites, will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Verse 10, and this is what he asked for specifically. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And so that was his one wish. Give me wisdom. And so God was pleased with that. Verse 11, God said to Solomon, Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king. Obviously, God was pleased with what he asked for. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And, added to it, I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor. And we know Solomon may have been one of the richest men of all time in the world. God blessed him so much. Riches and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. That's God's word to Solomon. And so that's an important thing. So I think it's important to understand there that Solomon was, in a way, asking for a confirmation from God. Here he is speaking to God. God has come to him. He wanted a confirmation that God is confirmed his taking of the throne. Solomon is the one that God chooses to sit on the throne of David. And David had already chosen that, but he just wanted to confirm it. So confirmation. I think all of us probably want that from time to time. We just want to know for sure that that's what you want. Whether it's, you know, a husband, a wife, a friend, whoever it might be you're dealing with, it's always nice to have a confirmation that that's what they want when they pass something on to you. And so that's, well, I guess that's kind of what I wanted to cover on that first chapter. And so we'll leave it at that for that. And then we'll go on to chapter 2. Actually, I've kind of combined all the way from chapter 2 to chapter 7 with the whole references to the temple. And so there's several things. There's preparation for building the temple. There's Solomon actually builds it. There's the temple furnishings that are brought into it and provided. The Ark of the Covenant comes and is placed in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And so all these things. And then it also goes on in chapter 6 to include a prayer of dedication that Solomon makes. And then we get at the first part of chapter 7, the dedication of the temple that's also done. And so I want to go to, from in total, I'm going to cover, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read parts of it from here, from chapter 2, verse 1, over to chapter 7, through verse 10. And that'll cover this second major area that I've got on the board, which is the temple references. And so let's read a few verses from chapter 2, just to familiarize us with what's going on here. And I encourage you to read the whole thing on your own, but I think it's, there's a message here from Hiram, the king of Tyre, and it's a pretty significant message that he replying to Solomon here in chapter 2. But of course, Tyre was the location from which they got their some of the article, you know, the wood, the trees, and so forth that they used in building the temple and palace and so forth. So it was an important place. So the relationship between Tyre and the king of Tyre and Israel was important. So let me read just verse 1 to begin with, because this is important. Again, I try to emphasize this every time I read it, wherever I'm at, because we've got to be reminded, what's the purpose? What's God's purpose in this temple, in wanting this temple, wanting this place? And so Solomon gave orders, verse 1, to build a temple for the name of the Lord. and a royal palace for himself. And again, that personal name of God, I believe, has great significance. It pictures, and God wants his name put there. So, is it still there? You can ask yourself. Well, I think so. But it's not in the way that God wants it. You know, temple's been destroyed. Israel's in a mess. Other nations around them want to destroy Israel. In some places, the whole world wants to do away with Israel. So we know how what a dangerous situation it is for Israel, but it's still all a part of God's doing, because God wants his people, who are called by his name, to turn to him and trust in him and rely upon him and confess him and his name before all people. And so, and Israel has not done that completely. They believe they have the promise, but they have, as a nation, they have not, depended, relied totally upon God. And that's what God asked. And really, you think about it for us personally, too. I think that's an important little phrase. How well do we depend upon God? We know we can't even take our next breath without God. So our lives are in his hands. The timing of our lives is in his hands. And so why should we not depend on everything else for him to provide? Now, sometimes he'll want our willing cooperation to do what he's asking us to do. And there's obviously times where we don't, I don't think I can do that. I don't want to do that. That's not my gift, you know. But it should be a process, a continual process. You know, I know just in my journey, I never thought I'd be doing this. To tell you the truth, I was scared to death of public speaking. I didn't want to speak before people. And to be a teacher, I mean, when I was real young, I knew I had neighbors that said, because they observed, my attitude towards things, and they said, "You ought to be a teacher." And I said, "I don't want to be a teacher," so I refused to do that. So I became an accountant instead. I didn't keep the books. So anyway, but God often challenges us with what he really desires for us, and we may say, "I'm not capable of doing that. You know, I don't want to do that. That's not my thing. Let somebody else do that." And that's fine. You know, God will turn to somebody else. But I think it's always something we need to pray about and seek. What is it that God is asking us to do? And so, particularly as we relate to others, whether it's witnessing our faith to a friend, somebody that we recognize maybe doesn't know Christ personally. And so, that witness is always one of the things that is easy to say we should do, but to do it, it's another thing, because we hate rejection. I think all of us hate rejection. And so if you step out and witness, and somebody tells you to go away, they don't want anything to do with you, that's, kind of hurts. So anyway, I guess the point is Solomon gave the order to build a temple for the name of the Lord and the royal palace for himself. And so he was going to follow God's orders. And so I'm going to read verses 3 to 6 as well here, because that kind of introduces us to Hiram, king of Tyre. Solomon sent his message to Hiram, king of Tyre, and this is what he asked for: "Send me cedar logs, as you did for my father David when you sent him cedar to build a palace to live in. Now I am about to build a temple for the name of the Lord, Yahweh, my God, and to dedicate it to him for burning fragrant incense before him. for setting out the consecrated bread regularly and for making burnt offerings every morning and evening and on the Sabbaths and the new moons and at the appointed feasts of the Lord our God. This is a lasting ordinance for Israel. The temple I'm going to build will be great because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him? So even Solomon, even with God's promise of wisdom and all the things that he would grant him, still questioned whether he could really do this. And so he was communicating that to the king of Tyre. And so he goes on with the things he needs. Then I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, the response from the king of Tyre, because I think that's important. Hiram, king of Tyre, replied by letter to Solomon. Because the Lord, he is using the personal name of God, Yahweh, loves his people, he has made you their king. That's a confirmation coming from somebody that's not even an Israelite, from another country. But yet he recognizes the Lord, the God of Israel. And Hiram added, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given King David a wise son, endowed with intelligence and discernment, who will build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. So he makes that clear statement, then he goes on and tells what he's going to provide and so forth. So that's the rest of the chapter there. Then in chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first two verses. I encourage you to read the rest of it about the provision for building the temple. But I'm just going to read the first two verses because it kind of reemphasizes the importance of where this is and how it all came about. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, specific place, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. So it gives us the details, simple details of the starting of the building process and the choosing of the location. It was already accomplished by David, Solomon's father, but Solomon was just following in his footsteps and he was preparing the way for it to get done. And so it goes on and tells us about the different parts of the temple and so forth. So I encourage you to read that for yourself and make of it what you want.
Can I mention something?
Yep, bet.
I think this is a type that's going to happen again.
Okay.
And the reason I say that, I go back to Isaiah chapter 60, and it says, lift up your eyes around you and see all the together they gather. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. Several times it says something like that. But here it says in verse 10, 60 verse 10, foreigners shall build up your walls, mm-hmm. and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you down, but in favor I have mercy on you. Mm-hmm. Your gates shall be continually open day and night. So we know that's the mm-hmm. millennium and beyond.
So it was, yeah, Isaiah was in beyond the time of Solomon. So that was, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, so there has to be a future from that. It wasn't talking about what Solomon was doing with Hiram here.
Exactly.
So that's all important, to, particularly as we look forward to the rest of the story here, because there's so much more beyond the age of the law that we're tediously going through. But it's important to understand that foundation being laid as to why all those things had to happen to prepare the way, not only for Christ's first coming, in the time of his being on earth and what he was sent to do. But beyond that, the rest of the story, when the church age, we have the church age, and then after the church age is taken out of here, then there's the time of the tribulation and so forth, and ultimately setting up the millennial kingdom, and finally the eternal kingdom. So those are all the things, you know, we have to look out there, try to see in far distant, you know, how all these things will come about. But we take it as God's promise, and we believe it, and what God says is true. And that's the important thing. We don't have to guess, because God has laid it out before us, and I think that's important. So I'm not going to read any of the detail. There's a lot of detail in there. There's some important things you might want to see as to what was in the temple furnishings in chapter 4. But due to the repetitiveness of this, you know, those that have been with me in this study for a while know that we read through it in 1 Kings, the detail of all this. So, but it's good to be reminded again, and I guess when I see the similar, it's not exact, so that you can always find something new in the second account of the reading and what happened and the building of the temple, but it's also kind of gets tedious when we repeat a lot. So I'm going to go on to chapter 5 and read the first three verses of chapter 5, which is where after they've furnished the temple, put the articles in the temple, prepared it for, then it's time for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought in. And so the Ark of the Covenant has not been on that Temple Mount at this point in time. And so that's where God will reside. God, you know, once the temple is built and it's ordained and consecrated, God enters the temple. And he's actually in that temple after it's built in 970-ish B.C., and he was there until he left before the Babylonian destruction of the temple. And so he actually left at the time of Ezekiel, which preceded the actual temple destruction in 586 B.C., but it was only a few years before that the Spirit of the Lord left the temple and has not come back to that area. Yes?
I'm not giving the timelines, Gary. Is David still alive while he's building this temple?
No.
He's already passed.
No, he passed away, or has already passed away. And that was recorded in 1 Kings, or 2 Kings, I believe, at the beginning of 2 Kings. So yeah, but David prepared a lot of this. He prepared the way for Solomon to do this, and God told him, as we've read in here, that David would not be the one to build the temple, and that's because he was a warrior king. He killed so many, but that was David's purpose, was to conquer the enemies. And so David did that, and he was honored for it. And I believe David will be honored for all eternity because of his role as the warrior king. And he will serve with Jesus, I believe, in the millennial kingdom. And so he will serve a purpose. Solomon, I'm not sure. I don't think there's any reference to Solomon that I know of anywhere relating to the millennial kingdom. But Solomon is a type of Christ for the millennial kingdom, because Solomon was the peace, king of peace. And so that's why he was granted the one to build it and to honor God through building that. And he was given wisdom and all the other things. But and all the wives. He was given all the wives too. So.
That was a blessing.
Was a blessing? I don't know. So, anyway, okay, let me read the first three verses of chapter 5 to set this up on the ark. When all the work Solomon had done for the temple, which is described here in chapter 4, had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. And all the men of Israel came together to the king at the time of the festival in the seventh month. And that seems to be the fall feast. You know, you have the three main feasts in the fall. The seventh month is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and followed by Yom Kippur, the Day of the Lord, the Day of Atonement. And then followed by the time of the tabernacle, or I'm forgetting the right name. Somebody help me with the right name of the seventh feast. Tabernacles. Tabernacles. It's where the people are called to come back to Jerusalem and tabernacle. They live in booths for a week. And you may have seen it on TV where the Jewish people, you know, decorate and go out and build a booth or a place to live in and live for a week in there, and that's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's really picturing ahead of time. It's a type of the millennial kingdom, because when Jesus comes back in all his glory and straightens everything out, and then the millennial kingdom starts with Jesus ruling and reigning, there'll be required attendance in Jerusalem, according to Zechariah, for all the people, wherever they may live, to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, it's called also. And so, anyway, that's all part of this, but that's, and all the men came together to, Israelite families to bring up the ark, and all the men of Israel came together to the king of the time of the festival in the seventh month. The seventh month in the Hebrew religious calendar is Tishri. Tishri is that seventh month. It's in the fall of the year. We would say it's in September or October, depending on how the calendar falls. This year, I believe it's a little bit later. It starts, so it's closer to the end of September. And actually, Tabernacles, I think, goes into October. So it's at a later point. It starts on the 15th day of Tishri and goes to the 21st day. So those are all things that you can study. And you know, I've, in doing my teachings over the years, I've studied a lot on it, but sometimes I forget some things that you know, should hang on to. Okay, so anyway, that's chapter 5. I also want to read verses 13 and 14 there, which is kind of where this wraps up. Verse 13. After the ark is brought to the temple, the trumpeters and the singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to God. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. That seems to be the very presence of God. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Amazing. And so that's what happened after they brought the ark, because the ark represents the presence of God. It did, you know, going through the wilderness experience, it did while they're come into the promised land, and until they got it brought to Jerusalem, and now they're preparing for the place that God wants to live or reside, where his name is. And so that's where we're at here. And so they've built the temple, furnished the temple, and now here brought the ark in, and they saw the in effect, they saw in some fashion the glory of the Lord filling the temple of God. And that's amazing. Let me read on. I think I got time to go through chapter 6 here too. Just the first 11 verses is what I'm going to read here. Because this is still part of the furnishings, but it kind of gives a greater picture. Then Solomon said, "The Lord, Yahweh, has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, and this is Solomon's words to the Lord, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there. Nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. And I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel.'" And then he will, I think I might have time to read the prayer too. Well, it's a little lengthy. Let me start on it anyway. If I have to stop, we'll stop there and we'll pick up next week with it. But I think the prayer, Solomon's prayer of dedication, is important too, really, to witness his heart for the Lord. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel on his knees and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'O Lord, Yahweh, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord, my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place which you said you would put your name here, there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on their own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong in your people, to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and you may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray you to you toward this city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and act wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. Wouldn't you love to hear that prayer in our country? Somehow it can't be the same thing, but we can dedicate ourselves back to the Lord as a people. And it should be led by the leaders of this country, the church, and the churches. I mean, I think of the prayers that are being lifted up. I guess I've been following the news and realizing that, Hibbs, I don't know if any of you have seen his jacket. He had the people in his church, and it was filled on their knees praying. And I mean, it's hard to ask people to do that, but they were willing to do it, and the church was full. And to just pray, turning back to God. I mean, just turning this all back to God. Everything that we see happening in this country. Thank Him for the blessings that He's given us. Thank Him for saving. And it's acknowledged. I'm not saying that Trump has fully, come to Jesus totally, but there's so many prayers being poured out on him and people around him that I don't think that he can resist it, even with his bravo. Anyway, we'll see what happens in our country, but I look at this prayer. I mean, this is a prayer that, I think we ought to, for ourselves, from time to time, look back upon for our country, for our nation, for our churches. Pray this fervently to God to hear our prayer. And God, I believe, is hearing our prayer. I still think America is under God's judgment, because we haven't totally turned back to Him. But there's some good signs. And where it goes from here, I guess we'll see. And of course, the question is there, how close are we coming to Christ's return? Because the tribulation period and so forth will follow that. So how close are we to all the rest of the story? That becomes the question. We don't know. But in the meantime, we ought to be praying these type of prayers on our knees. Whether we do it with others, whether we do it in our own bedroom, wherever we do it, but it ought to be heartfelt, and we ought to be committing ourselves back to God in every way possible, and confessing our sins, and being continually turning back to God and make things right. So, anyway, we'll leave it at that. Thank you for your attention, and we'll pick up from there with the rest of this account of Solomon next week. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this time we've been in study. We thank you for all your word, but we thank you particularly for this prayer of dedication that Solomon prayed at the completion of the temple. And we just pray that we too can recognize your presence and know the desires of your heart and do everything we can to call upon your name and honor your name and recognize what your plan remains and work doing what we can do to help bring that plan into being, even though it's really your doing and already known ahead of time. But you want us to participate just as you asked Solomon to do and David before him. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have in this place, this day, in this country. We just pray that the people of this country would continue to turn their hearts towards you, confessing our sins, national sins, as well as personal sins, and beg you for a revival, a change of direction, a change of heart. Pray, Lord, that your will can be done more fully in the days that we see ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.